also continuing our covenant series for the season of Lent. And just a quick recap that you'll hear me say each week during this series, that covenant is more than just a churchy word for promise, but rather covenant is God's particular way of building and sustaining relationships with humanity, as we've seen throughout and that we'll continue to see today. The series turns now, and God's covenant relationship with Israel takes a dramatic turn as we reach the prophet Jeremiah. I invite you to listen with open hearts and minds as we encounter God's word through the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, beginning with verse 31. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it is good to see you, neighbors. I have a confession to make. I forgot an essential piece of my Mr. Rogers uniform. That is my sneakers. So bear with me for a second, if you don't mind. I was thinking a lot about shoes and tying shoes as I was getting ready for the sermon this week. I thought back to back when I was very little and learning how to tie my shoes. Any of you remember that? Any of you have some early memories of learning to tie your shoes? Did any of you struggle learning how to tie your shoes? Do you remember struggling? I remember I did. It took me quite a while. I remember my parents telling me over and over again how to do the tried and true method of loop, swoop, and pull. I can do it now. I couldn't then, though. I really struggled with it, and I tried over and over again, unsuccessfully, until, that is, I came across a friend, and he said, no, you're doing it all wrong. You gotta try the bunny ears trick, where you make two loops, and then you swoop and pull them. I messed it up. Together. Have any of you ever had a goal, something you really wanted to do, and you tried over and over again, unsuccessfully, to make it happen? It's frustrating, isn't it? That's what we have going on in our text today. That's the emotion God has in our text today, as God tries desperately to draw close in relationship with Israel and Judah. Throughout this series of covenants, we've been following the covenant journey of God and the people of God. It begins back in early Genesis after the flood, where God makes a covenant with Noah and his family, and really with all of creation, that God will not give up on us or on the created world. The following week, we journeyed with Abraham and Sarah as God makes a covenant with them, saying that God will make them a great nation, God claiming them as God's own. And then we journeyed with God's people in the wilderness, where God makes a covenant with Moses and the Israelites as they're wandering in the wilderness after escaping Egypt, where God gives them the 10 writings, or as we know them, the 10 commandments. These ways that will help them live closer in relationship with God and with one another. There's a problem, though. Time and time again, God's people refuse to live up to their end of the covenant. They turn away from God and walk in the wrong direction. God is trying desperately, time and time again, to make this covenant, to draw near in relationship with God's people. And every time, we don't hold up our end of the bargain. The pinnacle of this, of course, is what's known as the Babylonian exile. This happens in 587 BCE, if you need a Final Jeopardy kind of answer for you, as the Babylonian Empire destroys Jerusalem. They destroy the temple, they dethrone King Hezekiah, and they deport a large number of folks from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is the ultimate low point in the story of God's people in the Old Testament as we know it. At this point, the two things that traditionally the people of God had looked to as the sign of God's presence with them, the temple and the monarchy, are gone. They're no more. They're as far removed from God, they're as distant from God as they have ever been in the story of Scripture. Yet God wants to draw near to them. But God also knows that a new tactic, a new strategy needs to occur. Now, friends, we may not be living in a time of political exile like the people of Israel and Judah, but we certainly know what it means to have the things that draw us close to God be disrupted. We've certainly seen over the last several decades the decline of the church's role in public life. All the while, we've seen the increase of polarization and division amongst our community, amongst our neighbors. These are the things that brought us close together. These are the things that helped us understand God is here and present with us. So, like the people of Israel and Judah, we turn away from God. We walk in the wrong direction. We place our hopes, we place our trust in things other than God and gods other than God. That might be a pretty major way of putting it, but a more perhaps relatable way of putting it is that we put our own relationship with God on the back burner. So we prioritize other things. As we look for answers, as we look for hope in places other than God. Friends, the good news of Scripture, time and time again, is that God refuses to give up on us. In our reading today, God works through the prophet Jeremiah to speak to the people in exile. And what does the prophet say through God's voice? I will make a new covenant with you. It won't be like the old covenant that was written on stone. This one will be communicated differently. This one will be implanted within you. This will be written on your hearts. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will forgive your sin, and we will walk together. Couple important things to note here. The first is that while the scripture says this is a new covenant, it's not really new. In fact, this has been God's goal all along. It's the same covenantal goal at work here, of God desiring desperately to draw near and to form and strengthen relationship with God's people. What's different is the method in which it is imparted and given to God's people. Instead of being written on stone, this will be written on their hearts. God's own love will be written on their hearts and on our hearts. It doesn't need to be taught the same way because it is who we are. It becomes part of who we are. That's the first thing I want to make sure we know, that it's not necessarily a new covenant, but rather a new way of communicating and giving the covenant. The second is that this new way of imparting God's covenant doesn't get us off the hook for improving and growing in our own faith and life. Far from it. This kind of covenant necessitates growth and change. The difference, though, is that this kind of change comes from within. It comes from being affirmed in who we are as God's own beloved children, as those with God's love written on our hearts. One of the best parenting resources I've ever read was written by a pastor named Rob Bell. In this study, the most memorable thing to me about the study was at one point he says, there are two kinds of parents. There are two kinds of parents. When a kid acts up or misbehaves, the first type of parent says, why do you always do that? Why do you always do that? For Bell, really the question being asked is, who are you? This kind of reaction causes a child to question who they are. It diminishes a kid's sense of identity of who they are. The second type of parent, though, when a kid misbehaves or acts up or acts out, second type of parent doesn't say, why do you always do that? They say this: we don't do that. Instead of questioning their child's identity, they try to strengthen it. We don't do that. Or in other words, I know who you are, and this isn't it. Friends, the covenant God imparts here in Jeremiah leans heavily on this second type of parenting. The God we know in Christ, friends, gives us this kind of covenant, gives us this kind of relationship with God, the kind where God's own love has been written on our hearts. And of course, we'll fall short. Of course, we'll stumble. Of course, we'll turn away from God. But when we do, the God we know in Christ doesn't chime in and say, why do you always do that? No, the God we know in Christ says, we don't do that. The God we know in Christ says, I know who you are. You are my beloved child. Follow me. This is an affirming way of imparting God's love. To receive and accept this covenant means living into our identity, our affirmed identity as God's beloved children. And that also means if we're affirmed in who we are as children of God, as those with God's love written on our hearts, we are called and we are challenged to see our neighbors in the same light. To see our neighbors, especially those with whom we disagree or at odds with, to see our neighbors as those who are also beloved children of God, as those who also have God's love written on their hearts. Or to put it in Fred Rogers' terms, to look at our neighbors and say, I like you just as you are, just as God created you. When Fred was growing up as a teenager, he described himself as a shy and awkward young man. He stayed away from social functions and school and didn't dare participate in anything going on in the life of his school. That is until one day the star football player of the school named Jim Stumbaugh got sick and needed to be hospitalized. Fred's mother knew Jim's family, and so she volunteered Fred to go to the hospital to visit Jim, to bring him schoolwork and help him get caught up on things. These visits began what eventually became a lifelong friendship between Fred and Jim. And Mr. Rogers would go on to say how big of a difference and impact that Jim made in his life, saying that after Jim returned to school, he started telling his classmates, you know, that Rogers kid is okay. He said soon after that, he began to have the confidence with his identity affirmed as feeling like he belongs to do things like run for student council and participate in clubs and activities in school, and then eventually go on to who we know him to be as the beloved children's TV producer and Presbyterian minister. When reflecting on this interaction, Fred says this. He says, "What a difference. What a profound difference one person can make in the life of another." He said it's as if Jim looked at him and said, "Fred, I like you just as you are." Friends, the God we know in Christ writes a covenant with us on our hearts. The God we know in Christ writes love on our hearts, affirming who we are as God's own beloved children. May we go and seek to see everyone else in the same light, extending that same love, grace, and sense of welcome and belonging to our neighbors. Amen.